I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this if you listen often enough. Every month we have our good friend Than Bennett on the show for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. Than serves as a director for government affairs for the ACLJ, and I just want to say at the outset of these conversations that, you know, my show mainly focuses on deeper life faith issues. I rarely venture into the world of politics because we have other shows that do that. But I don't want to pretend that the issues of today aren't pertinent to our faith. They are. And I personally don't know anyone I trust more to bring us a humble biblical perspective on the issues of our day. That said, I do know that we have Republicans, Democrats, and Libertarians who listen to the show, and I'm asking for grace and humility and civility as we venture into these topics. And you know, I think we'd all agree that these are very polarizing times. And I think as believers, no matter where you land politically, I think you would agree if you're reading scripture that what comes out of our heart matters very much. What goes into our heart matters very much. How we steward our attitudes, our angst, the times is on us. And really, we do give an account someday. So there are Christians who are jumping with the claws out and reacting in harsh ways. And I know that's often a compilation of stress, of unresolved hurt, and maybe unstewarded perspective. But I'm asking for all of us that we could lean in and say, Lord, search me, know my heart, and show me the stuff that causes me to react so I can lean in and discern the times and I can know what to do. We want to move forward in this conversation with grace and truth. And some of the things we'll talk about today are Russia's war on Ukraine. What should we know? How should we pray? What's the proper role for the U.S. to play in this crisis? And you know how I ask you pretty much every day for your feedback. Well, I would love your feedback on this point. What do you think the proper role is for U.S. to play in this crisis? I would love to know. You can text it in 877-933-2484. We'll also talk about U.S. dependence on foreign energy, how important it is to focus on eternal things, how important it is to discern the times. And, you know, one of the ways we do that is to discern what's distracting us. Because the enemy, I think, he plays a different card at different times. I've noticed that for me in different seasons. It's like, well, normally this is a distraction. All of a sudden, if I start paying attention, this thing is distracting me over here. We're going to talk about why it's so important to discern what the distractions are that are keeping us from actually discerning the times. Also, we got a handful of copies of Than's books, My Fame, His Fame, and In Search of the King. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Than. If you're traveling this season, take us with you. You can get a free Faith Radio app. You can live stream our shows from anywhere. Hear it loud and clear. You can catch the podcast and even read our blog posts on that cool little app. So go to the App Store and search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. All right, let me tell you about my guest, even though he doesn't need an introduction. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Secular Live. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame, both of which we're giving away today. He is also an on-air contributor for Faith Radio, and he's filling in for a whole week for me in April when I'm gone. I so love that and appreciate that. He and his wife, Brooke, have an amazing ministry where they live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, and we love him. Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, I'm always so glad to be with you, and I'm looking forward to filling in for you for a week. I'm grateful that you would trust me in that way. And can I just say, I appreciate so much the way you set up these conversations, because I've got a view on all of these issues, and you know, sometimes my view is a pretty strong one. But you know what? My commonality with fellow believers in Christ, Susie, that's more important. And it's so important for us to come together, even with differing views, and be able to sharpen each other if we want to make a difference on those issues. So I appreciate the way you set that up. And even though maybe getting into some of these issues gives you some angst from time to time, I'm grateful that you're willing to do so with me.
Wow, thank you, Than. And it does. This is the space you live in, and it behooves all of us to really at least know what's going on and to discern the times, as we talked about. So, before we get into that, though, I would love to know, just, you're a man of God first, and I know you feel that way very strongly before even being a husband and a father, and then a person who occupies the political space. You're a son of the Most High God, and I know you take that so seriously. So, what is the Lord saying to you these days?
Yeah, I sure do, Susie. And, I want to talk about a passage that I've actually talked about with you before, but this is one that God just keeps bringing back to me repeatedly in so many different contexts during this season that we're in. And the latest context was just a conversation that my wife Brooke and I had with our kids. And it's this letter that was written to Jesus followers in 1 Peter. And there are maybe two components of it that I wanted to highlight today. And the first one, the reason I want to highlight it is really given what we're seeing take place in Ukraine. And that is Peter's repeated reminders to those who are in Christ, they're believers in Christ, and yet they're experiencing this intense suffering. And there are a number of encouragements throughout the book, throughout the letter. But I think maybe the most beautiful one is in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he promises us that our suffering might last for a while now. We're in it, and it might last for a while. But in the end, Susie, it's going to prove a faith of greater value than gold, is what the passage says. And it says that it will result in the praise, the glory, and the honor of Jesus Christ. And so, as I think about what's happening in Ukraine right now, this is my prayer for our brothers and sisters of faith that are in Ukraine right now, that their suffering might last for a while, but that it would bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. And then the second component, Susie, and this is maybe more broadly for all of us, I just think this whole letter gives us a great template of how we should be living during times like the ones that we're in. And mm-hmm. I just made a note of five or six really tangible instructions from the letter that I noted when I was going through the letter, and I just thought I'd read them. It says that we are to, number one, love one another deeply. It says we're to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It says, I love this one here. It says we're to live free, Susie, but don't use that freedom to cover up evil. It says we're to be ready to give an answer about the reason for our hope and to do it gently and respectfully. It says that we're to humble ourselves. And then three different times, it says that we're supposed to be alert and of sober mind. And so, I don't know, I guess I take all of those very tangible things together, and I just think it's a blueprint for how we should be living right now. And I personally, I'm going to make a point to revisit this letter in its entirety. It's not very long, but revisit it every few weeks right now. And I think that might be a good idea for a lot of folks out there. It's a really encouraging letter, but it also gives you something to grab a hold of, Susie. It gives you a lot of things that you can actually do to impact the world around you, especially when you see a lot of injustice. So I think it's just a good one for us to keep top of mind and do so repeatedly right now.
Wow, awesome. Give us a reference, if you would, one more time.
Yeah, it's the entire book of 1 Peter is what I'm referencing, but the reference about the suffering is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. The list that I read, Susie, it's kind of scattered throughout.
Boy, that's so good. The Lord's had me returning time and time again recently to Matthew 7, just reading it again and again. But the idea of don't judge others and you'll not be judged, for you'll be treated the way you treat others. The standard you use will be the standard by which you're judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you got a log in your own? So there's this whole idea of humbling yourself, going, I don't know what I don't know, and I'm not sure what I, you know what I mean? And then it goes on, keep on asking and you'll receive, keep on seeking and you'll find, keep knocking and the door will be open. And then it goes on to the goodness of God and to treat others way you want to be treated. And then it goes to the narrow gate. There's so much in Matthew 7 to me about how to show up in our perspective, how to come boldly before God, to trust Him, how truly narrow the way is to the Father. It's only through the Son. And that there are people who are maybe professing Christ, but Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, because maybe they're using His name to get a power that they want to purchase, so to speak. And then the idea of building on a solid foundation. There's just so much there. I mean, I love that when God's word just comes alive. And maybe, friend, as you're listening today, ask God if there's a now passage. Maybe it's that First Peter one, but where you, it's kind of a handbook for you for this day. And I, don't you just love how living and active and breathing God's word is for us?
I love it, Susie, and I love that you reference that, because actually just this morning, Brooke is kind of leading the kids, and I usually participate in the mornings in a Lent devotional, and this was the passage that she read this morning about the log in our own eye and the speck in someone else's eye. And you know, I think a lot of times that we think it's a choice. It's either we address things that we see in other people's lives or we ignore them. And Susie, that's not at all what the passage says. The passage actually says that we do need to be available to help people remove the speck in their eye, to make their life better and to make their relationship with Jesus Christ more whole and to help restore it. But we can't do that if we start there. We actually, we have to start with ourselves and remove the log in our eye. It's not because we're ignoring what might be in their life. It's actually so that we can see clearly and so that we can help them through it. So I don't think it's an either or. I don't think it's a, don't confront other people. Don't help them problems. It's just a make sure you look at yourself first.
Yeah, I could not agree with you more. I mean, you think about if your posture always is, let me help you see, if it's always that and not help me understand, then right there is a signpost that we need to go, Lord, search me, show me what I don't see, so that I want to see and discern the time so I can help others do so as well. We're going to pause here. Look how fast the time is flowing when you're having fun. Okay, when we come back, we're going to talk about Russia's war on Ukraine. And I asked you to, chime in and tell me, what are your thoughts on what the U.S.'s role should be? And this dear listener says, pray for the people of Ukraine. First, pray for the people of Ukraine. Next, provide as much military weapons that will help them defend themselves. Then, send as much humanitarian aid and give them food and medical supplies to survive this assault. Boy, we're going to spend some time during this hour praying around this crisis. Than Bennett is on the show with me. We've got a good handful of copies of two of his books, My Fame, His Fame, and In Search of the King. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Go tell the world about me, Jesus says. And I often say, if the good news has upstaged, if the bad news has upstaged the good news, you're giving the bad news way too much power. And may the good news burn in our hearts so much that no matter what, when we encounter people, that we're moved by compassion to say, you've got to know this Jesus who lived and died and rose again for you. I've got to tell you about him. Talking to Than Bennett today, we get him on once a month to get a faith perspective from the Hill. He works in the epicenter of politics, and we're going to dig into Russia's war in Ukraine. And I did ask dear listeners to chime in. What do you think the U.S.'s response should be? And Karen writes in, she says, honestly, I want NATO to band together and end this thing militarily, but I don't understand how world diplomacy works. Many layers, I'm sure. Before you kind of give us your take on just what's happening, Than, what do you say to Karen's response?
Yeah, the NATO line that she's talking about is going to be an important one here. I mean, there's a couple of layers to look at this through, and it's probably worth looking through both of them. I think maybe she's talking about what I would describe as the second one. You know, how do you respond? The first layer is who's responsible, and maybe who should react. But the NATO line, Ukraine is not a member of NATO. So the incursion into Ukraine by Vladimir Putin and Russia does not implicate the NATO treaty, which the United States is a part of. Essentially, the key component of NATO that would be triggered is if Vladimir Putin would cross into a member state of NATO, and that would most likely be one of the Baltic states, like Estonia, one of the ones along there. And if they did, Susie, then that NATO state that was being invaded could invoke Article 5 of the NATO convention. And that would mean that anybody that was a signatory to NATO would have an obligation to respond and assist them in their defense. Just on that very narrow point, we probably need to back up and backfill this a little bit. But on that narrow point, Susie, I think it's very, very critical that the United States honor the commitments that they've put down on paper. I know there are some, even on sort of my side of the political spectrum, that disagree with that. But if we have pledged to the rest of the world that if a certain red line is crossed, and then that red line is crossed and we don't respond, Susie, I think that undermines the fundamental protections that all of us as individuals count on with the promises that the United States put on paper in our founding documents. If we walk away from a pledge on the international stage, I'm not sure why we would expect us to honor pledges inside the Constitution on an individual level. So on that very narrow question of if a NATO country is invaded and if Article 5 is invoked, I think the United States has a duty to honor the pledge that we put on paper and to come to their defense.
And would those, as you say, some maybe on your political side of the aisle, would they disagree because of fear of Putin or what? Or the implications of that?
You know, it's difficult. I think it's probably unfair if I were to speak with sort of one broad brush for all of them. But I think there's a great aversion, and I think this is an appropriate aversion, by the way, of getting U.S. personnel involved in an international skirmish. I think the United States has probably been played too significant of a role in being the world's policeman. And I think there are those that are trying to walk away from that. And they would argue that as terrible as it is, you know, defending an international skirmish in a small state with U.S. boots on the ground is not maybe appropriate or on the same scale. And there's some validity to that, Susie, if we hadn't pledged it, right? If we're not going to honor, or we don't think that that would be an appropriate role for the United States to play, I would suggest to you, you've got to go back and renegotiate the terms of that agreement. I don't just think in the moment of need and in the moment of conquest, the United States can walk away at that point. So again, we're not at that stage right now, so I want to be careful about suggesting that we are. We have not made a pledge to come to the military aid of Ukraine. They're not a member of NATO. But I think the red line that this president and all others before him have set that we would come to the aid of a NATO state that was invaded, I think that should be honored.
Hmm. Okay, so let's back up. Give us context, mm-hmm. maybe for someone who's maybe venturing in going, I don't even understand why Putin did what he did.
Yeah, so my opinion on that, Susie, is that we're really seeing evil personified in the person of Vladimir Putin. I really do. And I know that is a very direct way to say it, but I think it's true. I think he, by his very own words, Susie, he's pining for a reestablishment of the Soviet Union of old. And he is ignoring, just completely ignoring internationally recognized sovereign boundaries. And in doing so right now, he's indiscriminately bombing and shelling civilian targets. You're talking about hospitals, maternity wards, apartment buildings, and he's doing it to try to reconstitute the Soviet Union. He sees the old boundaries of the Soviet Union as the appropriate ones, and he's trying to restore them. And Susie, I would just say, I think that regardless of how you think we should respond, I think there's room for debate here. I think this is a moment in history where there's not any room for ambiguity on calling out that evil. I think there are some who have disagreements with Ukraine, but I think that's focusing on the wrong target here. Ukraine, let's just put it plainly, Ukraine is within their borders right now. They are not making an incursion into anyone else's sovereign territory, whereas Vladimir Putin has tanks and troops and fighter jets inside another sovereign country. He's killed tens of thousands of people, and he's displaced millions of innocent people. So the humanitarian crisis there is enormous. And I said this a moment ago. I'm not in favor of the United States playing the world's policeman, so to speak. I'm not suggesting that we should enter a full-scale war. Obviously, if there's a way to avoid that, I definitely think we should. I think Europe should lead here. But Susie, we also don't have the only vote in the matter. And we are looking sheer evil in the eyes here. And I think it would really behoove all of us, the entire world community, not just the United States, certainly not just on the United States, but I think it would behoove us to understand that it's an evil that's probably going to need to be confronted and stopped. Because if I look at Vladimir Putin's past, Susie, I don't think this is the personality of someone who is going to stop on his own volition. I think he will eventually have to be stopped.
It is evil personified. I read an article about a Russian soldier who was texting his parents right before he died, and he'd said, "We were told that they would celebrate us coming to Ukraine. We were told that, you know, that they would welcome us, and that is that we're bombing civilians." And I don't know what happened with how he was killed, but it's just so unbelievable to watch some of these reports and see what's happening. And yet you also hear that he thought this would be a 1-2 punch and you're out. I think he was not prepared for the resistance he would encounter.
Yeah, I don't think he counted on the resilience of the Ukrainian people and the fact that they now have self-determination, and how much having self-determination roots itself appropriately, Susie, in the soul of mankind. I mean, God created us to be free. It's what he put in us. And so when you get a taste of that, you don't easily give it up. But maybe let me circle back to where you started that question, Susie, because put yourself in the shoes of one of these Russian soldiers. That you're trying to serve your country, and you have been told by your leader that you are going to go and sort of liberate your neighbors. A lot of times these are family members that you're going to go liberate, and they're going to be so glad to see you because you're going to finally restore them to their country of origin. And then you get there, you get in the middle of the conflict, and you realize that you are a part of a massive movement to kill millions of innocent civilians, many of whom you have a history with. Susie, you're left in an impossible situation there. Mm-hmm. You either continue to participate in this thing that you now clearly know is evil, or Susie, you walk away and likely sign your own death warrant. How do you walk away from that conflict and go back to your country where the price you will pay for abandoning that mission is very likely your own life? So you're completely right. We focus on the tragedy in Ukraine, and rightly so. But Susie, Vladimir Putin is using his own people to perpetuate this evil, and it's important for us to remember that.
It's also pretty amazing that the Russian people who oppose this action are, you know, going to prison. They're risking their lives, but they're coming out in droves to protest. I mean, there's something that's happening around the world, even though there's a lot of shaking. People are, you know, deciding to be counted, to live in their lives for what counts. And it is interesting to me that they had that kind of conviction and courage in that atmosphere and culture to be able to stand up and say, you don't speak for us. We need to take a break here. When we come back, Steve says, how different is Putin from Saul of Tarsus? I think he was the one we should be praying for to be converted like Paul was. Definitely true, Steve. We definitely need to pray that as well. And Leanne wants to know, why is Ukraine not a member of NATO? Maybe, Than, you can address that as well. Talking to Than Bennett, we're talking about some of the issues of today. We are going to pray as well. Great conversation. More up ahead in just a moment. You know what? He's the one who keeps hope alive. He's the one who turns your darkness into light. He's the one who heals, defends, delivers. This is our God, and he's actively involved in your life. You don't have to beg him to lead. You just got to follow. He's already leading. I'm Susie Larson, talking to my good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every single month for a faith perspective from the Hill. He works in the epicenter of politics, and love him so much. Love his humble, godly perspective on the issues of our day. We welcome your questions as well. Right now, we're talking about Russia's war on Ukraine. And as you said, I thought it was super important, and maybe we need to even revisit, but you were saying how some people are talking about things about Ukraine, and you're saying, let's back up from that a little bit and still look at the atrocities at hand, and that Putin really is evil personified in what he's doing, what he's leveling. I mean, what country really is? I mean, we ought to be praying for every single country in the world, because there's corruption and there's all kinds of things at play here. But when you see someone maybe zeroing in on one thing over there and dismissing what's happening before our very eyes, that's a skewed perspective, it seems.
Yeah, I think it's absolutely critical for us to have clarion voices, Susie, on what is important in this moment. I mean, look, Ukraine is sort of an emerging society. They have a young economy, a young market. You know, their democratic principles are maybe evolving. So, you know, I don't dispute the fact that there are some strides that Ukraine should make. But Susie, I really think that's a ploy of distraction for those who would point to those things right now. And I'm just going to say it the way I said it in an earlier broadcast. I mean, Ukraine's army, to the extent that they have one, it's all in their borders, Susie. They're not killing anyone. They're not invading anyone. They're not trying to take anyone's territory. So the other reforms that maybe they need to make, the other strides that they need to make, are not the most pressing issue on the table here. They have a world power, a nuclear power, one of the countries of the world that has a large amount of nuclear weapons invading their country, trying to take their sovereign territory right now and killing their civilians. So, you know, just saying that Ukraine is in the morally correct and upright posture here, does it say that everything about the way they govern is where it should be? It doesn't, Susie, but it does say this is the most important issue of this moment. We have to defend their right to self-determination. And then look, we can come alongside them and help them improve in some of these other areas. But again, they're inside their borders right now, and a nuclear power is trying to take their land and kill their people.
It's just so unbelievable. I saw a picture on Facebook where someone took a picture of all of these Ukrainians who are quickly trying to leave their country, and they're at this train station. So it's a sea of people, but they took the color out, so it's a black and white photo. And they said, this is not World War II. This is today. But it took the color out so you can see it, just how jarring it actually is, what's happening. It is, I mean, we're just jaw-dropped as we're watching it. So I said this before, but Steve says, how different is Putin from Saul of Tarsus? I think he's the one we should be praying for to be converted like Paul was. And then someone else says, seems to me that Putin is the Nebuchadnezzar of our day. Talk about, if you would, well, maybe a comment on those, and then we'll talk about U.S.'s role going forward.
Well, I think I would say the same thing about those two examples, Saul of Tarsus and Nebuchadnezzar, as I said about Vladimir Putin at the start of the broadcast, Susie. They were evil personified. And could they be redeemed? Of course. The heart of the Creator, the heart of the Savior, is that none are beyond his reach, and he would want to reach them all. We should absolutely be praying for the salvation of Vladimir Putin, and that his heart would be softened and he would turn from these evil atrocities. But, you know, Susie, I think Scripture is pretty clear all the way from cover to cover that while you pray for that, sometimes God's righteous people then have to stand and say, no more. You will not advance any farther. And while, you know, while my heart would be that Vladimir Putin would change his mind, Susie, we've got to be ready, if he doesn't, to say that we will not allow you to take innocent lives and to trample the innocent any further than this. So yes, pray for his redemption, but also be ready to stand and oppose the atrocities he's committing.
You know, there's record. I wish I had just thought to me to say this just now. Otherwise, I would reference the prayer groups. But there were prayer groups who prayed during World War II and other really pivotal times in our history where they interceded, and literally there was a shift in the battle that could not be explained any other way. And how about if we intercede and we fast and we pray and we, you know, we ask for, this is what Kevin and I have been asking for, an act of God, that we would wake up one of these mornings and we would see that God did something that nobody can explain away. And I think it's Isaiah 25 in so many words. It says, show your enemies your zeal for your people. And I have a lot of faith for that. And we've been interceding in that regard. But this is a time for all hands on deck, isn't it? To be, whether you pray, whether you give, however you sow, but for us to say, we need to be alert to what's going on in the world today.
Amen and amen. And Susie, we've talked about this before because I've written about it before, but the verse that I come back to in that vein is Habakkuk 1:5. And there's a two-edged sword in this plea that Habakkuk makes, and then that God responds to him with. God responds to Habakkuk when Habakkuk's saying, look, I mean, there's craziness all over the world. Wicked is triumphing. And God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And Susie, if you read the rest of that book, the two-edged sword was first he was going to bring judgment. First, the Babylonians were going to come and there was going to be a price to pay. But on the other side of that, he was going to put the feet of the faithful onto high places. And so I echo what you're saying. And I look around the world and I ask God, do something that would amaze me. Do something that would amaze me to quell this evil, to cause the righteous to rise, and to cause freedom to flourish. And look, I would suggest to you, Susie, that I think part of that has already happened. I mean, most people, I think even most U.S. intelligence, expected for at least a big part of Ukraine to fall in a matter of hours, probably within 24 to 48 hours. And look what has happened. The people, at great price, at great peril, at great sacrifice, they have said no. They have stood up. They've showed great courage in the face of this. And at this point, I don't know that they're keeping them at bay, but Susie, they are certainly, certainly delaying what many experts around the world thought was inevitable.
Well, all right. So Karen writes, and doesn't the fact that Putin is completely in the wrong in committing such atrocities merit that the world would step in? And then John says, short of direct military involvement, is there anything else the U.S. can do to support Ukraine? And, you know, I know you mentioned earlier, since they're not part of NATO, this is why the U.S. isn't stepping in. But there's other politicians that I've heard that said that we have a moral obligation, even though we're in, I agree with you, in the past we have been the world's police in ways and maybe even imposed our ideals where maybe they weren't wanted. But in a situation like this where you see innocent civilians, men, women, and children being targeted, I mean, how do you go? Well, if you go just a few miles over to the left or the right and you attack a NATO country, then we'll step in. I mean, that's hard to swallow when you think, but maybe it's because we're seeing this stuff unfold every day. But what do you say?
Well, I'm not necessarily arguing that we shouldn't invade now. What I'm saying, or that we shouldn't participate now. What I'm saying is that if a country that we have pledged our defense to is invaded, we must.
There
should be no question there. Right. Now, however, is there merit? Is there a moral obligation to stop Vladimir Putin right now? I want to be very clear about this, Susie. I believe there is. Okay. I believe that Vladimir Putin needs to be stopped by the world community right now. Now, even if you agree with me, and even if the consensus in the United States is the same as what I just said, and that we decide that the United States has to be, that Vladimir Putin has to be stopped, Susie, there still is a question about what is the best way to do that.
Yeah.
Because if the United States gets involved, you then have the two greatest nuclear powers of the world directly in conflict with one another. So that needs to be a very sober decision. It needs to be a very deliberate decision. And look, I really hope and pray it does not come to a point where the United States has to take direct action. But I really do believe, Susie, that the best way to try to avoid that is to convince the rest of the world, specifically the powers in Europe, that now is the time to stand up to Vladimir Putin. I'm not arguing that the United States should never get involved. He's going to have to be stopped, Susie. But is the United States getting involved now the best tactic? I think that's still an open question.
So that you just almost jumped me to my next question. So I was going to ask, you know, before we talk about U.S.'s involvement, you know, and the aid we've already are sending and the weapons we're sending, what would you like to see Europe do? I mean, what would be super effective at this point? What would a response look like that could probably stop Putin in his tracks?
Yeah, I think I won't say that the response should be the same from every European country. Obviously, you have a wide range of capacities there, but I think Europe should come together and provide essentially the whole panoply of support for Ukraine, everything from forces to military aid, to military equipment, to humanitarian aid. all of it. I think they should stand up and with one voice say, we are going to drive Vladimir Putin out of Ukraine. We are going to defend the sovereign borders of Ukraine. We will not let you take over. Now, look, I don't know how someone with Vladimir Putin's current disposition, I think he's a madman at this point, Susie, I don't know how he would respond to that. Would there still be an escalation from him, or would he sort of acquiesce at that point? I don't know, Susie, but I would tell you, I think that is the best opportunity the world has right now to achieve an end that doesn't require dramatic escalation. I think all of the options on the table include a pretty high risk level of severe escalation. But in my view, Susie, a unanimous Europe like that, a unified Europe, it's probably the one that keeps that escalation threat at its lowest.
When I think of David running to the battle line as a teenager, basically in the Philistine, you know, Goliath is completely intimidating, you know, the troops, and he was trained in past battles, and he you know, and then Goliath is trying to level these very personal insults at David, and he would not let himself be singled out. He said in so many words, "Who is this Philistine that dares defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, you come against me, you come against all of the armies of God. And I feel like there is, and for good reason, I mean, you think of what a madman he's become in the you know, trigger, the nuclear power he has at his trigger. But there's a fear of man that is so at work and at play here that would be another strategic point of prayer, I would say, is that God would not only, we just bind and forbid that fear of man and a fear of God would take over, but that you'd raise up some Davids that have the conviction to say, God is on my side. And the cause, you know, is there not a cause? This is a cause, and I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take a stand. I don't know. And I don't mean to sound like I'm a believer. And I just, we read these stories in scripture, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he not?
I'm with you, Susie. You know, there's a line of thinking in Washington, D.C. that maybe Ukraine should give Vladimir Putin a way out, you know, give him an exit ramp, lop off part of your country, maybe lop off the Donbas region and let Vladimir Putin have that. Maybe let him install a puppet government in Ukraine so that he just goes away and that the world doesn't have to address the evil. Susie, I don't think that's how evil is vanquished. I just don't. I think the way evil is vanquished is that the righteous people, the freedom-loving people, stand up and say, this is the line that will not be crossed. And I don't think there's an appropriate line here, Susie, other than the sovereign, internationally recognized boundaries of Ukraine. When Vladimir Putin stepped over that line, he was in the wrong. And I think the unified world needs to say, you will turn around, you will go back over those lines, and you will never cross them again. That's the line of no return, Susie. And I think it's the only one. It's the only one that actually has an exit ramp here. I don't think you can give an evil madman like this a certain level of conquest and then somehow expect that he's never going to rally this kind of atrocity again. I don't think that's how it works.
I agree. When we come back, let's definitely pray about that. Also, we always have more content than we do have time, but I want to talk a little bit more about what exactly we've offered to Ukraine and how that will help. We're also going to pray, and we're going to pull down some strongholds here. And also, I want to know, you know, can Putin go back to Russia the same that he left? I mean, I just feel like, you know, people have conscience and conviction, and truth has a way of getting out. And I'm just wondering if his own people will see him in the same light after this. I kind of doubt it, but that's just my thought. Talking to Than Bennett, he's the author of a couple really great books, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God, and In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. He writes like he speaks. These are great books. We've got a good stack to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Questions or comments, please send them in. More with Than Bennett in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my good friend Than Bennett, who joins me every month to get a faith perspective from the Hill. And he and I are both planners, over planners, and so we had way more than enough content, just because you never know where the conversation's going to go. But we've been hanging around the crisis in Ukraine, and it just deserves the time, and we're going to pray in just a moment. And somebody texted in and said, this has been so great. One of the first in-depth conversations on Russia and Ukraine that I've heard that didn't send my heart rate up into anxiety. And that is what our goal and why Than and I talk every month is our hope and our prayers to kind of convey what we see, what we're hearing, and a faith perspective so that you can be charged up in your faith to pray, because there's always something you can do. And so, Than, let's talk, because we've been meaning to get to this point, about your thoughts on our country's aid and our involvement in this crisis, too much, too little, and what will we achieve based on the things that we've offered Ukraine?
Yeah, well, we've done a number of things, Suzy, and there's kind of two levels at which I analyze them. One, it's the action that is taken, and two, it's when it was done. I think most of the actions that we've taken so far have been the correct ones, Suzy. We've sanctioned the Russians heavily, including Vladimir Putin himself and the oligarchs. We've given aid. We passed about $14 billion of both military and humanitarian aid just last week to send over there. And then actually, Suzy, right as we were coming on the air today, the United States House actually approved a suspension of normal trade relations with Russia. And I think all of those things are appropriate. I do think some of them came too late. I mean, the economic sanctions especially came after the invasion started. And so I think maybe there wasn't much deterrence there. There was the threat of sanctions. We didn't actually layer them on. They probably should have come faster. I think those things are probably the correct actions to take as of this moment. I would say I would like to see both the president and the Congress, both sides of the aisle, speak with a clarion voice about what Vladimir Putin must do to end this. And I see maybe a little too much willy-nilliness about what we can give him to go away. I don't think he should get anything that he did not have before he invaded a sovereign country and started killing people. I think that that's the unified voice that needs to happen. And quite frankly, I think both parties need to put aside sort of the posturing. You know, there's tertiary issues here, right, Suzy? There's the energy issue. There's how it relates to China. There's how it relates to Iran. All of those things are going to have to be sifted through. But at this moment, I think all of them should come together and agree on that point. You will leave the sovereign country and we will help restore them, and you will never enter that sovereign country or another one again. I think that voice of leadership in the world, Suzy, I actually think that's more important than the dollars or the sanctions.
Oh, golly, that's so good, so important. All right, well, let's pause and pray. Kim could get some prayer music, and I'll have you go first, Than, and I'll pray. And Karen is a great listener, so she's going to be praying with us too. And let's just do it. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, I just start by thanking you for who you are. I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only son to lay down his life for each of us. And Father, I thank you for the access through him that we have to come to you when we face these situations that seem overwhelming. They just seem bigger than that we can make an impact on. And God, we really just throw ourselves at your feet today on behalf of this crisis. It's nothing short of a crisis that's taking place on the other side of the world. And God, I guess I would just pray into several layers of this. I would start where maybe the listener started. I would start with the heart of Vladimir Putin. God, I just ask that even now, even in this moment where so much atrocity has already been committed and there's so much that he has done that cannot be taken back, God, that you would reach his heart, that you would soften his heart, you would let him feel your love, you would let him feel the fact that you have called him to your side even now, and God, that he would turn from these wicked ways. God, second, I would pray for the people that that he is afflicting, both in his country and outside of it. God, I pray that those who are suffering the consequences of this, whether it's lost lives or lost relatives or, for his own countrymen, lost livelihood. God, people who don't know how they are now going to move forward because their economy has been destroyed, their way of life has been destroyed. I pray that you would hold them close, that you would bolster them in this time, and that you would make your love known to them. And then, God, maybe closest to home from where I sit, I just pray you would give courage and wisdom and persistence to the leaders of the rest of the world, that we would speak with one voice, and that we would stand on moral truth, and that we would speak with clarity, and that we would not allow evil to spread its tentacles into the world. And God, I don't know, I guess I just feel it in my spirit to specifically pray for President Zelensky at this moment. He has he has risen to this moment by every sign, God, and I don't know the man, but I do believe that you raise kings and you cast kings down. I believe you've called him to this moment in time, and I just ask that you would fill him up, that you would allow him to continue to speak with effectiveness, that he would carry a message that would compel the world to respond to this evil, fortify him, give him strength. And God, I want to pray this very specifically. Put a hedge of protection around him. Do not let those who would target him be able to come near him.
Yes, God.
Pray these things in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And Father, we come before you, and I agree with that. And I pray, God, you'd be the hound of heaven, and you would radically knock Putin off of his horse and blind him and allow him to have an encounter with you. But if his heart, if he loves the darkness more than light, if his heart is bent on evil and there is nothing in him that would bend the knee to you, even with a life-changing encounter, take him out, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, you promise in Psalm 75:10, I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. You've made that promise. And God, we pray that now in Jesus' name, cut off the strength of the wicked. Increase the power of the godly. Do something in our day that could only be attributed to you. I pray that these Russian soldiers, who probably many are traumatized by being called to kill civilians, I pray that they would have a change of heart and there would be a mass exodus, that there would be a shift in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do pray for angelic protection, angelic guards to surround President Zelensky and his people in Jesus' name. And God, for the untold hundreds of thousands who've been traumatized, who've had to flee their homes, children who will never be the same because of what they've seen. Would you pour out your spirit, God, in a way that only you can, Father, that would heal and reveal and restore and redeem. Jesus, we thank you for ministries like Samaritan's Purse that are running towards the roar, towards the fire, to minister to those in need. Raise up more ministries, God. Raise up the pastors that are there. And even those who didn't ever think that they were leaders, like Zelensky, I pray that you call the leaders out of the Ukrainian and the Russian people. Even now, we pray, raise up leaders to push back the darkness, evangelists to bring in the harvest, intercessors to pray down evil, wicked infrastructures. Father God in heaven, we appeal together before you. Do something in our day that can only be attributed to you. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Do something in Ukraine and in Russia, and do something in America. God, we are in dire straits, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, God, for the wickedness that we export. Forgive us, God, for our lack of capacity to impact culture in a more effective way. We ask you, God, pour out your spirit. May justice roll through this land. We pray, God, awaken your church. Bring the prodigals home. Awaken us, your people, so that we can pray from a place of authority and conviction and confidence that you are who you say you are, and you're going to do what you say you're going to do. Our eyes are wide open. You said that our eyes, we will open our eyes and see the punishment of the wicked if we make the Most High our dwelling place. So we're tucking ourselves under your wing, and we are trusting you, God, to do what only you can do. So our eyes are open. Our ears are bent towards you. Let us hear you. Let us see you. And may every demonic scheme against the innocent come to nothing. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Fan, we sure love you, and we thank you for all that you do. And we feel like we just scratched the surface. So please come back again soon.
Love you, Susie.
Yeah, appreciate it. Dan Bennett, everyone. Thank you for your texts, everybody, for standing in and interceding. Let's keep praying. Our prayers make a difference. They do, they do. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I sure love and appreciate you. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.